I want to share the title of this message. Sometimes I don't even have a title, just the message, just the concept. But yesterday morning, I heard the Holy Spirit say this title, and it's for this Sunday. So, and it's this: use your footsteps. And everyone's like, better be a good sermon because the title's not done much for me. So turn to the person next to me and say, use your footsteps. Why did the Holy Spirit drop this in my heart, and why this particular phrase, use your footsteps? And so I've been praying and unpacking different areas, and I want to bring to you the concept of why you need to use your footsteps and what does that mean and how does that work. So with that curious sort of introduction, I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 18. I just want you to see something about the Lord's provision for the children of Israel when they went into what is called the promised land. I love that phrase. It was not into the land, not into the place. It was the promised land. It's the land that was promised to them. And we are told in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, he said, look at the example we have of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt, as they went through the Red Sea, as they went into through the wilderness, as they went into the promised land. These are given as examples to us, he says. Examples that we can learn about the things that they did wrong and the things they did right. We can look at how they possess their land, and we understand that's how we are to possess our promised land, our provision, the place that God has given us. So when we look at what they are doing, we see this is what we are doing, and it's a picture form for us in that. And so in Genesis chapter 17, verse 18, Genesis 15, that makes more sense. Genesis 15, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, or Abraham as he was then, saying, to your descendants, and this is, now remember, this is hundreds of years are going to pass before this comes to actualization. It's got, this is Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and through the different children that God gave. But then they went into Egypt, and they were in Egypt for hundreds of years, and then God delivered them out of Egypt, and then they went through the wilderness. So hundreds of years before, God is telling them this. This is Australia as a nation. You know, obviously Australia is as a land mass, and as there's people being here, but as Australia as the roots of what we now call Australia, it hasn't gone for 300 years. And so it's amazing to think that this is like over 400 years earlier, God is saying things and defining things. And he said to them, on that day, verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So do you see what he's defining it physically? He is giving it by, this is on a map, this is the area that I've given to you. Turn to Exodus 23, 31. He talks about the fact that they will drive out the nations that are there. And verse 31, I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the river Euphrates. Fixed boundaries. I will establish boundaries for you. Numbers 34, verse 3. Your southern sector, let's read from verse 2. Command the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, even the land of Canaan according to its borders. Your southern sector shall extend from the wilderness of Zin along the side of Edom, and your southern border shall extend from the end of the Salt Sea eastward. Then your border shall turn direction from the south to verse 5, and the border shall turn direction. And verse 6, as to the western border, And verse 7, this shall be your north border. Verse 8, you shall draw a line from Mount Hor to Lebo Hamath. You know, it was, can you see, very distinct guidelines. This is what God had given to them. But then something also happened in Deuteronomy 11, 24. So they had been given a land. It was defined by clear guidelines. Would you agree with that? Clear guidelines as to what they were to possess. It had particular geographical places you could go, and you could draw a line from this mountain to this mountain, from this river to this ocean. It was very clear. But look also in Deuteronomy 11, 24, how God defines what they shall possess. Verse, it says, every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. And then it says, your border, shall be from the wilderness to the... So again, the borders, but he introduces something. Every place that the sole of your foot shall set. Can I get a water? Yeah, I don't know if there's one. There's a tickle in the throat. And I'll still preach, but I'll preach a little bit more comfortably if I'm not trying to do it. So every place you set your foot will be yours. That's what the New English Translation says. Every place in which the sole of your foot shall be yours. Thank you. I thought the Lord had defined it by boundaries. I thought he'd said, like, here's what you're going to get, and I'm going to give you a particular guidelines and directions to where to get it. But now he's saying, and it'll be where you put your feet is where you're going to get. Let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. So he's given it to us, but it's going to be defined by everywhere you put your feet is going to come to you. It's yours as you put your feet on it. As you put your feet on it, it becomes yours. Use your footsteps. This is what I believe God was referring to, this sort of concept. Now, in Joshua chapter 14, we have a piece of land being given to Caleb. For those, just need a little bit of revision here. When the Israelites were to go into the promised land, they sent out 12 spies, one from every tribe. Two of those spies that they picked up were Joshua, and the other one was Caleb, and then there was 10 others sent to look at the promised land to go and, because they've heard of it, but no one's been in it. They've been in Egypt, and now they're coming into the wilderness, and they're not meant to stay in the wilderness, they're meant to go straight into the promised land. And so go and spy out the land, see what it's like, and 10 tribes go in, sorry, 10 spies come in, go in and come back with a really terrible report, but two come back out with a positive report. 10 say, we've seen giants there, we're not equipped to defeat them. It's a wonderful land, yes, but there's no way we can win. But both Joshua and Caleb said, it's a wonderful land and God has promised it to us. So they are coming from two different perspectives, and God says, right, because the children of Israel all believed the 10, he had to walk them through the wilderness for 40 years to let that generation die off and so they could come through. But he said, there's only going to be two from this generation that will stay and enter into their inheritance. And one of them was Caleb. And this is Caleb receiving his inheritance. And verse 13 of Joshua 14 talks about, so Joshua blessed him, that's Caleb, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. All right, so where did he give? He gave him Hebron as his inheritance, Now, there were still people there. He had to fight and drive them out in order to lay hold of it. But he was given this place, which is known as Hebron. It was formerly known, interestingly, this is a Hebron has two names, and often in the Bible they refer to it as one, and then sometimes they say Hebron, formerly known as. And if you look at verse 15, now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, the giants. So it was known as the place of the giants. Adam said, "That's my place. That's the one I want." So verse 14, we'll just step back one verse. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. He was given Hebron, even though it was formerly a place known for the giants, but he was given that as his inheritance. Why was he given Hebron as his particular inheritance? Let's go back to Numbers 13:22. Because in Numbers 13, we have the 12 spies being sent out. You can see that in verse 6 of chapter 13, it says, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, he was sent out. And then from verse 8, the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea. Hoshea was then renamed by Moses in verse 16 to be Joshua. So there's Joshua and Caleb amongst the other 12 spies. It's interesting, I can name two of the spies. I cannot name any of the other 10 unless I read it. There could have been 3 and 9. Yeah. Could have been 4 and 8. Yeah. Why? Who remembers the rest? Yeah. Because they gave what the King James calls an evil report, a report filled with unbelief, which I think an evil report is probably a good name. So they sent them out to spy out the land. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said, go up there into the Negev. Negev, this means into the southern country. Sometimes in the Hebrew, it's hard to know whether it's referring to an actual place or a location. If I said I went to South Australia, where am I going? The place or South Australia? Do you understand? It's a description of a place. The Negev is the south. But it's also just south, all right? So sometimes it's hard to know whether they're referring to an actual place or just the region, all right? So I'm just pointing that out there. Sometimes you see those things. So go into the Negev, then go up into the hill country and see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, how is the land in which they live, is it good or bad, how are the cities in which they live, are they like open camps with fortifications, how is the land, is it fat or lean, are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then. They didn't know. Yeah. Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time for the first ripe grapes. Bring back some of the harvest. Show us what it was like. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as their help was Lebo Hamath. And when they had gone into the Negev, the south area, they came to Hebron, where Hamanin, the descendants of Anak. Remember Anak the giants? Yeah. Remember there was the place where the giants were. This is where they were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Everyone needs to know that. Yep. You were wondering, how many years before Zoan was Hebron built? Well, now you can answer that question, all right? Everyone who's been laying awake, looking up, was it 5 years or 9 years before Zoan? No, 7. That makes more sense. Anyway, so there they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. They carried it on a pole between two men. Oh, that's a big bunch of grapes, isn't it? Imagine a bunch of grapes that takes two men to carry it on a pole. And wow. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron. So 12 of these men have actually gone in to the promised land. Yeah. To everyone else, it's a set of boundaries. But now to these men, it's footsteps. Is that right?
Yeah.
It's changed from boundaries to footsteps.
Yeah.
And Caleb went in and left footsteps. He came back and 40 years later, he says, what part does he want? He says, I want my footsteps.
Yeah.
I want my footsteps.
Yeah.
So let's go back to Joshua chapter 14. Verse 7, this is what he said. Well, let's read from verse 6. And the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." This is you and me. We got this word because of our faith. Verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart." I love that. I just shared what was in my heart, a good word. Hallelujah. A lot of other translations put it an honest report. The Message Bible, an honest and accurate report. I brought back what was real. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years, 40 years in the wilderness, and they've been doing battle for 5 years. From that time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, now behold, I'm 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I'll drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron. Why? Because he had footsteps there. Wasn't just, "I'll just get a bit of Israel for you." He said, 45 years my footsteps have been there. And 45 years he's been meditating on the time when he's going to go back and take that place. Use your footsteps. Use your footsteps. So what does that mean for you today? How does that, now, turn with me to the book of Luke. Yeah, Luke chapter 9. I want to point something out. In the word, in the New Testament, there's words that mean ability, power, and authority, all sort of linked in. And there's two Greek words here. There's dunamis, which means strength and ability. And there's this word called exousia, which talks about authority, the authority to get things done. And both of them are sort of words that enable things to get done. There's the dunamis. It's the Greek word for strength today. Adunamai, we put the A in front, which means, you know, A is in the Greek, is the, like we use un, you know, or non. You know, it says the opposite. You know, if, you know, the difference between being wise and being unwise, it's only a little letter, only a little sound in front, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? It makes a big difference. It is immediately. An adunamai means weakness. All right, if you're adunamai, means you're the opposite of strength. You're weak. So I'm actually learning modern Greek because it helps me to understand Bible Greek, but I often find Bible words hooked in there. So whenever I say adunamai, I say, no strength. Yeah. They're weak, no strength. So I don't call it weakness, I call it no strength, unstrength, opposite of strength. Dunamai, strength. That's what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit comes, when I, the Spirit I'm going to send to you, you shall receive power. All right, dunamai. It's the word which was used as the root word for a new word that they created many years later called dynamite. Dunamai, dynamite. That's where they got it from. Some people think that, you know, dynamite is in the Greek word, but it wasn't. They didn't know what dynamite was. There was no, they weren't writing, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have dynamite." Because they didn't know what dynamite was. It was the other way. It was this, but it was that power and that strength, you know, dynamite, strength stuff, power stuff. I don't think the Holy Spirit's like dynamite. It doesn't, so But it's from that word power. You shall receive power, dunamai. And if you're going to deal with spiritual forces, who wants some power? I want power to deal with them. I want the power, and that's what has come to us, the Holy Spirit, power to be his witnesses. And when he took his disciples, when they first gathered to him, he appointed them, and he said, for the next 3 years, I'm going to train you and teach you, I'm going to disciple you, and you're going to go out as part of that discipleship and actually be spreading the word and doing the works, not when I'm gone. He didn't start this process after he had died and resurrected and sent them out. He started by sending them out on his sphere, which was to the lost sheep of Israel, and he would send them out. There was time when he sent out the 12, time he sent out 72, sent them out. And you want to say, send them out with power. Is that right? Send them out to do the work, kick the demons out, get the people healed. And he sent them out with power. But look at chapter 9, verse 1. He called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. He gave them two things, power and authority. Dunamis and exousia. Exousia is the authority to do something. It refers to being authorized. Okay, trying to think of a modern example. Let's say a policeman. If I give a policeman a gun, I'm giving him power. Yeah. If I give him a badge, I'm giving him authority.
Yeah, that's good.
What does he need? Both. Because the gun needs the badge in order for it to be used properly, and for it to be, he can't use the gun without the badge. But you don't want the badge alone against the bad people. The badge has got to represent. The badge has got to be connected to power. Without power, the badge becomes empty. When a policeman stands at an intersection and holds up his hand and a double semi-trailer is coming down the road, he does not have the dunamis to stop that truck. But that truck driver stops. Why? He recognizes the exousia. He sees the uniform, he sees the badge. He also knows that if I run over this guy, he's just one guy and he can't stop me. But the badge represents all the resources that are behind that. If he drove over the policeman, every resource that we have in the state of Victoria, because it'd be a Victorian policeman, every resource we have in the state of Victoria would be given to apprehending him.
Yeah.
Is that right? Yeah. You would have multiple cars, you would have helicopters, you would bring in whatever is needed. And if he did not stop, they would bring in tanks.
Yeah.
You would just keep getting more resources.
Yeah.
Because that badge is representative of power.
Yeah, that's good.
All right? But at the moment, he's given power to do this and this in the one thing. So that's, Jesus sent them out with both power, but he also needed to give them authority. Sometimes we think we just need the power. We're not too concerned about the authority. Just give me the gun. Forget the badge. I just want the gun. Because, that's really, let me just shoot the bad guys. Let me kill the demons. Let me kick them out. Let me do the healings. Let me do the power. Why do we need authority? Because authority is, it's connected to the use of the power in an appropriate and proper place where it's going to be recognized. You've got to have the right authority to match the power so you can use your power. And I believe, this is the connection I've made, I believe that your authority is connected to your footsteps.
Wow, that's good.
The reason he was able to go was because he had walked there and God had given it to him. It had gone from the boundaries which were given already. Remember? Genesis, the boundaries are already given. But the footsteps made it his.
Yeah.
It went from the promise for everyone to the promise for me by the footsteps. That's why I believe, was when the children of Israel came against Jericho, they had to walk around it. They were putting footsteps around it whilst they're blowing the shofar and carrying the ark. But they didn't just do it from the side and say, here we are. So you can blow the shofar from just the side. But they actually went and put footsteps with it. Because he had promised them everywhere that their feet tread. So the power was now saying, God says, they have authority because they've walked it. So everywhere they walk, it became theirs. Everywhere they put their foot, there was now authority to use the power that was given to them. And so I'm meditating. Use your footsteps. Think about the places that God has given you authority over. And use your power in those places.
Wow,
all right? Because sometimes you don't realize your power. Okay. You have more power. Sorry, I'll take this back. You have more authority over your family than I do. Is that right? I can be invited in, and by your joining with us as the Breakthrough Church and family, you've given authority and released us to speak in and agree and put things together. But your family is your family. Your footsteps are there. You have more authority to use the power of God in your family than you do in anyone else's family. Is that right? Use your footsteps. Use it. That's what the Lord's saying. Don't just take lightly where the places that you tread are, because the way the place the Lord has given you to tread enables you to use the power of God with more effect, because it's your footsteps. Why could Caleb take Hebron? Because his footsteps were there. There were giants there. It was a hill country. It was fortified. It was not easy. But his footsteps were there, and he said, that's what I'm going to get. The footsteps are there. I've got authority over that place. It comes to me because I've got this. When Paul was no, you're not going to get that part. I don't know why, but I know that's enough. All right, so let's all stand. Hallelujah, that's enough. Something's gone off in your heart already. All right, something's gone off in your heart, and I don't want to move on. I want you to stop. I'm guessing from the spirit, from my move, people have got this. Do you know what I mean? Something's gone off in your heart. Hallelujah. So now's the time to actually do it. It does not say, the message and the title was not, go and put your footsteps. What was it? Use your footsteps. Use what God has already given you the authority and the place of position in, and use that authority to minister His power. Use that place of authority to minister His power. I want you to begin to think about places that you have been given. You know, in the book of James, book of James, and it says that our tongue, it does great damage. It can, you know, a small tongue can do amazing things, like a fire in a forest. But it also says your tongue has its amount of influence is way bigger than its size. Do you know what I mean? You know, you've got eyes, you've got hearing, you've got all these senses, you've got muscles to do things, but your tongue controls everything. Do you know what I mean? Your whole body, it says, is shaped just like a horse is shaped by the bit in its mouth. A big, powerful horse, yet a small bit does the work. It also says, like a ship is steered by the rudder, your life is steered by your mouth. But the word steered there, and the concept of steering, is there is a steersman. Actually, that's the literal Greek for it. There's a steersman, a person piloting, a person who's in charge of that ship, holding the steering. And back those days, it was probably an actual rudder. Who is holding the rudder but the captain of that ship, the leader of that ship, the person guiding that ship? That person is the one who has the exousia, the authority over that ship. You are the captain of your life. No one has as much authority over your life as you do. Do you understand that? Your footsteps are the strongest thing that you have. This is my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what happens is that the promises of God that are given to the body of Christ become personal to you because your footsteps are there. This is not just the promises to the body of Christ. This is now my promise to me, to my realm, to my family, to my circumstances, to my job, to my places where God has put me, to the places where God has directed me, to the places I've been connected to, the covenant relationships, the blessings that I've been. They become my footsteps. And now the promises that God has given go from general promises to my promises for me to lay hold of and to speak. And I have the authority and I have the power now to match with that authority. I've got to use that. I've got to minister that. I've got to be there. I've got to do that. When I first moved down to Melbourne as a teenager, 17-year-old, you can sit down for a moment. Suddenly realize this might be, feel like Kenneth Hagin. Back in, I don't know the years, I just know, you know. I moved down to Melbourne. I moved from a country town called Yarrawonga, about 3,500 people as it was back then. It had grown to about 10, 15,000 during Easter, during the summer times, all the visitors had come in. So it was just a country town. I knew someone who said, Yarrawonga, you weren't considered a local unless your parents were born there. You know? Remember some council members, who's this guy? You know, he's been in the town for 40 years, but it's like they're still this newcomer. Small little country town. But I got born again and God did a powerful work. I was full of the Holy Spirit. And a guy came to Yarrawonga. Who was visiting, he was actually in the Navy, and he was visiting his family, and he got born again whilst in the Navy, and we came and connected. So he was, you know, in his early 20s, and I praying, we had a Holy Ghost time, and he said, what's happening? I said, I'm moving down to Melbourne to study. I've got to come down here. I was going to Swinburne. Don't know anybody, don't know where I'm going to live, don't know anyone down there. I just know it's the eastern suburbs. I might have had accommodation. Found this place called in Blackburn. I don't know where any of this is. Can I tell you, when you come from the country, there's no traffic lights in Yarrawonga. I'm talking no traffic lights. They didn't have roundabouts, I think, till after I left. That was a big thing. You could walk down the middle of the street in early hours of the morning. It's just amazing. So when I'd come down to Melbourne, I'd sit in the back seat of the car and just get lost. Just thank God we had no Siri then. But my dad, who had lived in Melbourne, would just drive for hours, it felt like, and know where he was going. And then we'd just get there. So I'd get in a car and get out of a car, and I'd just be totally lost. I would not be able to find my way around. So I've said to this guy, I'm down this place, Melbourne, come Blackburn. And he goes, oh, I know a church. Connected with your church. Great, don't know them. Just give me the nut, you know. I rang them up when I got down there and they sent a car to pick me up. I just got in the car and I got out of the car. I don't know where I am. And I just trust at the end they would take me back and I'd get out and I'd be in front of my house again. Because if they dropped me off in a corner. In fact, the very first day I arrived at that house in Blackburn, it was a boarding house. It was three boarders or students. I met another guy and we said, let's go for a walk. We got lost. Just went around the block and ended up Nutterwadding Station, which that's not where we were. And we said, didn't we go here, left and right? No idea. Sound like a country hick, don't I? Anyway, funny story about that guy. I invited him to come to youth with me after we'd been there a number of months. Not a Christian. Came to came to youth. Very first night he came to youth. They said, guess what we're doing at youth tonight? We're going to practice witnessing. We're going to break into pairs and you're going to pretend to witness to the other person, the trainer. So I broke up with the witness and he got saved. It was no practice. He actually got born again. Ian Flowers. Some of you might remember Ian. So I didn't know where I was. So I was at the church. I don't know where I am. And the first time I go there, one of the pastors, not the senior pastor, but an assistant pastor, said, we've been doing this thing. We're going to go out street witnessing. Anyone interested? I'm like, yes. I just got no transport, no idea how to get here. We'll send a car. Good. So the first Friday night or Saturday night, whatever, you know, I think it was, might have been, I can't remember, Friday or Saturday night. I'd get in the car and I go out. We get out, we do witnessing, get in the car and go back. Get in the car. I just didn't know where I was because it was dark. And I was witnessing, I remember. But there was a roller skating rink because the woman who owned the roller skating was a Christian and she said, come and we'll give you free access. You can go in and witness to the kids who are roller skating. So I knew that. And then one time the police came and everyone scattered except us. We were fine. So I had to empty your pockets to show, oh, I've got no drugs. This is fun. Except for the person being helped, led away from the cane cuffs. That was a bit different for him. He obviously had some Tic Tacs in his pocket that he wasn't meant to. So they all scattered. And I said, where are you going? They said, we're going to the train. I said, where's the train? I said, don't tell me, tell the driver. So I got in the car, we got out, and I was at a steam train. And in the dark, people were hanging, sitting around there and using their Tic Tacs and all the sorts of things they shouldn't be. And we were witnessing to them. So I did that for months. A lot of amazing experiences. Had someone throw a beer bottle at me, try and knock me out, and all sorts of things. Exciting stuff. I had no idea where I was. Just knew the people. Years later, because things had moved and God had moved, and he brought me to a place called Blackburn Assembly of God Church, which became Breakthrough Church. This is years later. This wasn't this church. This was a church. Eventually, things worked. I didn't leave the church. They just forgot to pick me up a number of times. It was sort of a bit disappointing at the time, sitting there dressed, ready to go, and people would forget to come and get you. And the people I was staying with, boarding, they're not Christians. They're like, aren't you going to church? I'm like, yes. Where's the people? Don't want to tell them. They forgot me. Not a good witness. But, you know, anyway, that was all right, because I think God had his hand in it. I think he was touching the people's heads. Forget him. Leave him there. I need him somewhere else. If nothing else, there's a cute girl called Christine who's praying, and I just need to get him there. But anyway, so I didn't leave their church as much as they just forgot to pick me up. So, and I went to a youth meeting, and they said, "Where are you from?" And the group stood up, and they said, "Oh, we're from Springvale AOG, and we're from Ringwood AOG." The group said, "We're from Blackburn AOG," and I'm like, "I live in Blackburn." I didn't even know there was an AOG in Blackburn. So I rang them up. And they came and picked me up, a young preacher called Bruce Rieke and his sister, Christine. And I went the first time to their service and I sat near the front because I was hungry. And during the service, I heard the Holy Spirit speak two words to me. He said, "You're home." Just heard that, "You're home." I did not know that meant you're going to find your wife here. You're going to find your ministry here. You're going to raise your children here. You're going to be here, your home. But God had planted me. So I'm home. Years later, we're selling the property. What was Blackburn now had become Breakthrough. And we needed to sell because God had told us it's a time. And it was the right time because they were changing the zoning, which we did not know. And there's a miracle. We picked the exact moment to sell before, like within days. It was a great story. If we had sold 1 week later, we probably wouldn't have got the price we did because they changed the zoning midstream while we had the property on sale. No one knew about it. Our real estate was shocked. And we sold it at just the right time. But we needed to sell it, but we needed to find somewhere else. And we'd been looking for years and had not been able to find a place. We believed we could find a factory to fit it out so we could have a big church and then use the car park of the street and their surrounding factories. It was a better use of our time. So we came. And eventually, as we were all this had happened, I've been looking for years, literally like 5-7 years, searching every week or month and just trying to find something. There's nothing. One of the real estate men said, have you seen this property? And no, how did this property come? And here it was. And then we prayed, and as a board, we agreed. And in the meantime, I found out something. I was taking Jordan to football. He was a little attacker then. Imagine him being little. Playing, he joined a league which enabled him to compete playing on a Saturday because all the other football leagues changed to a Sunday morning. And we don't know. So we found a league that played on Saturday. It was a Catholic league. And they played down the road here. And as I'm going and taking the football, I pass this train. And I'm like, that's the train. It's, you know, a few minutes down where the oval is, just over the railway line. There's a steam train at a playground. The playground's a lot bigger now, but it was a steam train. And it was Bayswater Roller Rink just around the corner. And it was the Bayswater Hotel. It was the pizza place opposite where they'd thrown the beer bottle at me. This was where I used to street witness. I'm like, this is the place. 7-Eleven, where I stood with a group of young people and the word of knowledge flowed for one of the first times that I can remember. And it's like, I put footsteps here. I did not know. God gave a church the very place that I'd planted my footsteps, in this place, in this area. We had a tradesman come, and he goes, oh, it's a church. He says, I used to work this when it was a steel factory. I used to pray over here. He showed me the place in this building as when it was a factory, be praying for this area. I said, well, God heard your prayers and turned it into a church. That's just an example. God just used my footsteps. Because there's something about where you have ministered and where you have done what God has called you to do and been where God has called you to be, that He just uses that to give you authority. We have authority. Sorry, we have power in our local community more than any other local community. Why? Because this is where we are. And it's God's, because we're planted here, it gives us an authority. Use your footsteps. Don't pray for this area thinking it's the same as any other area. We have a greater authority and ability to get the power done. You can pray for your family. You can pray for 100 families. But when you pray for your family, there's something different, isn't there? Because you have the authority. Now, if God enables you and connects you by the Spirit and gives you a word, you can use that rhema to have authority to go enter into situations. You know, sometimes God will, you know, like we've connected with a church in America, in Crowley. It's a covenant connection. So when we're praying for them, I felt such authority and power. Why? Because there's a connection there. And we're using that. But you know, there's more power in that than when you pray for 100 churches. Do you understand? When you zero in on where your footsteps are, there's an authority that goes with the power to minister. Doesn't mean that God hasn't given us power. Yeah, it's like the children of Israel. The boundaries were broad, but the footsteps made it their place for ministry. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. According to Isaiah 53, He has taken the sins of the whole world, and He has healed the sins and the sicknesses of everybody. There is authority, there's power there. But authority is when He gives me a rhema and enables me to minister in a particular place, to minister it out. That's why He sent His disciples out with power and authority. He authorized them to use the power on His behalf into this place and to minister like that. So I challenge you, use your footsteps. Where is it that God has planted your feet? Hallelujah. Now you can stand again. Hallelujah. I thank God. If I had gone on with the scriptures, I wouldn't have had a chance to share that story. And I think the story is what you needed to hear to put it in the context. Hallelujah. Thank you. I want you to begin to think about where your footsteps are. Begin to think about what God has given you authority over in the places. Hallelujah. Within Breakthrough, there are people. You are leading teams. That is part of your footstep and authority. You have an ability to minister life in your team because there's an authority being given to you that gives you the ability to pray with them and believe for them and to speak into them and to see God work. Your weapons are mighty in God in that place, over your family, in your workplace. Joseph, I'd mentioned this to Jay last night. He said something about what's the Lord showing you, and I just mentioned a couple of things, and he said, you know, like Joseph, he was put in prison, his footsteps went into the prison, and look what happened. The prison began to prosper. Because why? Because Joseph's footsteps were there. Hallelujah. Believe for your workplace to prosper. Pray for the people, your workmates, your people around you, your neighbors, your street. We pray for the people. We pray for the factories that in this street, Michelin Court is blessed. We pray for the factories to prosper, to flourish. We pray there will be a revival amongst the factories. Why do we pray? Because we're here. And that's why we walk up and down these streets. This is why we pray for the factories. This is why we bless them. This is why we give them things and minister to them, do what we can, because we're believing this will be a place of revival. Why? Because our feet have moved here. And there's footsteps. It becomes an extension of what God has. He's called us to be here. And therefore, there is an authority to go along with the power, to release that power wherever we are. Hallelujah. Where are your footsteps? The title of this message is Use Your Footsteps. Hallelujah. Use them as a way and a place to minister and flow and get the power out in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Look at where you are and say, okay, I've got authority here in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to minister here in the name of Jesus. I'm going to bring life to this. Why don't you just begin to pray over those footsteps? Pray over where you are, over where the places are that God has given you. Think about your factory. Think about your workplace. Hallelujah. Think about your home. Think about your family. Think about this church. Pray and declare the blessing. We are blessed. Hallelujah. Pray for this street. Pray for the businesses in this street in Jesus' name. Pray for this community. I pray for the suburbs of Bayswater and Wantirna because this is where we are, and we declare people will walk here. People will walk here and they will come in the name of Jesus. This church will be filled with people that live just within a few minutes because there's a revival amongst this region. Lord, and I thank you, people will travel and come for miles around because I'll be drawn here. But Father, I thank you that there'll be a blessing here in Jesus' name. I thank you we will influence and minister, Lord, people who have connected with us online. Lord, they have made a connection. They've made a connection with us, and I thank you that has given us authority to release power to those that are watching, those that are connecting with us, those that are a part of what we're doing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We speak life to them in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.